next Sunday night. Keep all those things in your mind, and then invite somebody to the revival. You keep inviting them. That just might come, and it's so good to see you here today. If you're here and you're a visitor, I pray somebody's already made you feel welcome. The counters tabulator's got 234 people here today. Of those 234, I don't know who's saved and who's lost, who's depressed and who's encouraged, who's bereaved at heart and who just needs some comfort. I don't know who's walked wayward of the cross, that they're saved. You're saved, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord has redeemed you and plucked you right out of the hand of the enemy, and He has set your feet on the solid rock. He's established your goings. He made your way, but somehow along the line and along life's way, you've kind of strayed away and you kind of drifted. I don't know who that is. Somebody might be here, and that's your call today. That's your lot today. You've kind of walked wayward, and I know this, that everything I preach today is going to be for somebody. It's not for naught. It won't come back void. It'll be for whatever God sends it out to be. If you're here today lost, I promise you conviction will be yours. And I even wrote down the definition of conviction because I wanted to know what it was. And the definition of conviction was namely this, and it's used in a court of law. If somebody is convicted of a crime, that conviction is the act or process of bringing a person to the realization of their guilt. Did y'all get a hold of that? It is the act or the process of bringing a person to the realization of their guilt, as in a court of law. A conviction would mean that they were confronted, the evidence was there, and that they were then convicted of whatever their charge might be. And whenever the Lord is using a message today, such as the one that I'm about ready to bear and bring it to you, believe me, I got it before you get it. I got it long before you get it. So there was conviction in my heart over this message. There was a deep chastening from God. You say, well, what's the difference in conviction and chastisement? Chastening or chastisement is that once you're saved, it's our Heavenly Father taking off His belt or taking His rod of grace and switching you with it to bring you back into conformity to the Word and to the will of what He's got for you to do. He's trying to chasten you or chastise you to bring you back to where He wants you to be, to where you can be fruitful again. It's the same word as if I am the vine and you are the branches. It's the same pruning or purging process that brings us back to fruitfulness with the Lord. And then the conviction is namely this, is to confront you with your guilt that you then might be saved. It's so good to be here. It's a very simple message today. If the Lord will let me preach it the way He give it to me, we shouldn't be in here past 1 or 2 o'clock. And if you're here a visitor and you know that to be a falsehood already, we won't be here till then. That's not a lie. You won't be here that long. I'll try to have you out of here as close to 12 o'clock as we can. But I'm not going to worry about the time, because if somebody's dealing with God, somebody's in the altar, we're going to let them pray through. So good to see some of you back. Ryan and his dear wife have been sick and under the weather. I understand, Melissa, y'all been sick too, from what I understand. Scott, many of you. Chris has been sick. Judy and Kim been sick. Been a whole bunch of people sick, but good to see y'all on the mend. And then we've got a whole bunch of people traveling today. We got Jody and Jamie out of town, Gene out of town. There's a whole lot of people traveling. Anyway, let's just pray for those that's traveling. And then I don't know if Mara FaceTiming today or she got her own church. They went to that church up state last week up in Rhode Island and loved it. And hopefully they're back there today. Sometimes I like to holler out, hey, up in Pawtucket, Rhode Island, if they're on FaceTime. But if they're not FaceTiming, we'll just pray for them at their church. I'm going to be in a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's found in the book of John, chapter 3. John chapter number 3. Listen, it might be that you come to church every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. For the past nearly 12 years, you've heard me preach. For 12 years, you've heard the gospel. You've heard it and you've heard it and you've heard it. And by now, I'm already sounding like Charlie Brown's teacher to you. Y'all know what Charlie Brown's teacher sounds like? That's what you're hearing every time I get up here. Had a friend of mine that counted the ceiling panels in Ronda Baptist Tabernacle. He could tell you that there were 66 this way and 37 that way. Why? Because while the preacher was preaching, he was counting ceiling tiles. Some of you here today have already got out your electronic device, and under the guise of using your online Bible, you have it open. If anybody sees it, it's your Bible, but otherwise you're scrolling Facebook, you're crushing candy, you're doing whatever it is that you do. Look at those beautiful artworks in the midst of those stained glass windows, and they are pretty. I challenge you for the next just few minutes to listen. That's all I want. I just want your undivided attention. At work, sometimes I'll give a stand-up talk. Y'all know what a stand-up talk is? After you get everybody together and you try to get everybody's attention focused around one thing, be it safety or this or that, whatever the need or whatever the topic of the day might be, try to get everybody's attention. You know what I've always got? I've got hecklers. Y'all know what a heckler is? That's the ones that's talking while I'm trying to talk. Try to be observant to what God's trying to do today. Try to listen with your heart today what God's trying to tell you. It could be that you have been coming for those 8 years, and every message I've heard, it was just... But you know how you're going to get saved if you're not saved? You will be saved by grace through faith. According to Ephesians chapter 2, for it is by grace through faith that you're saved. It's not of works. It's not of self. It's nothing we do, Brother Danny, that brings us to that salvation experience. The Bible said it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not of ourselves. It is a supernatural occurrence that takes place when a man is confronted with the guilt of his sin. He's brought under conviction. So if you're saved by grace through faith, then that subject comes up. Where do you get that faith? How can I then be saved? The Bible teaches us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. So as you sat here for the 12 years and I've been your pastor, and you've heard me repetitively say, you must be born again, and you must be born again, and you must be born again, sooner or later, one of those little van children that Brother Robbie picked up, or Brother Justin picked up, or that Brother Tam and Miss Jan picked up, or Stephen, his wife picked up, whoever drove the church vans, sooner or later, those little children that have come in by whatever means, maybe a mama brought them, maybe the daddy brought them, maybe they just come with grandparents, such as Maddox back there, somewhere along the line, you think they're not getting anything. You think they're getting nothing. That's what you think. You think you're not getting anything. You think they're not getting anything. But they're listening. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. So you keep bringing them. They're getting something from this. As Brother Chris mentioned a piece of peppermint in this, I challenge you to get a copy of Ricky Gravely's little book. It's called Taking the Bus to Calvary. Ricky Gravely, as great a man as he is, and we love him here at Calvary. We honor his service for the Lord. But he said he got saved because of a piece of peppermint candy, a peppermint stick. Y'all remember the old-timey peppermint sticks? You don't see those much anymore, but he got saved because they kept, every time he'd come, somebody give him a peppermint stick. He kept going, Brother Danny, to get that peppermint stick. You said, that's the wrong reason to go to church. So be it. He got saved because of the peppermint stick. He got saved because of the devotion of a bus worker. He got saved because somebody in the church didn't pack him up like a band of gypsies and move him off to somewhere else. Let him sit in there where the Word of God was being preached. Today's message, like I said, it's going to be a simple message. The title is even more simple than the thought. The title is this: You Must Be Born Again. You said, is that in the scriptures? Actually, it's in John chapter number 3 and verse number 7. He says, marvel not. What is marvel? What is for somebody to marvel over something? I know y'all look at me and y'all marvel at my great looks and all that, right? You look at my stately stature and my rippling abs and my flowing locks of hair, and you're amazed. Archie, shh. You marvel. You marvel at it. Listen, I marvel too. I marvel that God would save a 13-year-old boy. Brother Tim, on the other side of the county, over in Thurman, North Carolina. Save me, Brother Danny, from a life of sin on my way to a devil's hell. Pluck me right out of that sin, and then let me grow in grace, Brother John. And then later on, almost double the age or plus of what I got saved, and then found me faithful, putting me into the gospel ministry. And then for nearly 20 years, let me stand before a congregation of believers such as yourself and declare unto you the righteousness of this thrice holy God. That marvels me. That amazes me. With Jesus telling Nicodemus, he said, don't be surprised, don't be amazed. He says, marvel not that I say unto ye, You must be born again. What part of must do we not understand? Did that say marvel not that you ought to be? That you should be, could be? It says must. You say, well, help us understand the word must. Well, Newton determined the law of gravity, or who was, I guess that was Newton. Was Newton gravity, or who was that? Where'd my school teachers at? Was that Newton? Sir Isaac Newton found gravity? Where are y'all at? Was it, you're giving me a thumbs up. That was Newton, right? And you said, well, help us with that thought. What goes up? There you go. Now you're on the page. What goes up must come down. In other words, it's going to come down because it went up. That's gravity. There are certain things that must take place. And the Bible says you must be born again. Let's stand to give reverence to the reading of God's word, those that can and will. Listen, some of you are so lazy you sit there. Some of you can't get up. And I understand that. Brother Potts, you keep your seat, son. Whenever I'm 91 years old, 92, whatever you are, I just hope and pray I can still get to church. So you sit right there. But some of you that just sitting there because you're mad at your brother, you're mad at your sister, you're mad at your mom, you're mad at your daddy, you ought to have enough respect for God to stand up during the reading of his word. John chapter number 3, verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Herein lies our text verse for the day. Verse number 7 says, Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Brother Will Hartley, ask God to bless us, my friend. Amen. As you're being seated, let me just once again kind of reiterate where we started. I'm going to preach a message today, but it's going to be received 234 different ways. You say, well, how is that so? It's the same way every Sunday. I'll preach a message and somebody will come out and you'll elaborate just on one certain portion of that scripture that spoke to your heart regarding whatever your great need was at that particular moment in time. So today, if I'm preaching and there's something in here and you're already saved by God's grace, and I'm preaching about how wonderful it is to be saved by God's grace, and I'm preaching about what it means to be saved by God's grace, and then you're sitting there and you're already saved by God's grace, that's not going to be conviction that you're feeling. Hey, it could be comfort because you've been grieving. It could be chastisement because you're walking wayward. It could be a challenge, Brother Chris, because you've accepted a larger role concerning the will of God for your life. So that might be a challenge unto you. It could be many things to many people, but one thing is for certain. The Lord has laid this upon my heart, and it's not to be taken lightly today because of the fact that whenever the Lord sends a message, He said it will not come back to me empty-handed. He said it will not return void unto me. So today as I preach this message, I want you to think about this. When's the last time that I was convicted? When's the last time that I was chastised? When's the last time that I was challenged? When's the last time that I was comforted? When's the last time that I met God face to face in a one-on-one encounter with Him, and I had an indelible mark on my life for having been in His presence? For me, it's quite often. Why? Because I'm searching the scriptures daily, trying to find something to give to y'all. I search the scriptures hoping that the Lord will reveal some nugget unto me. And I've even talked to my wife. I said, honey, I said, I want something deep to give these people. I want something really exciting and something new to give the folks at Calvary. And bless her heart, that day she said, honey, is there really anything new in there? And she said, no, there's nothing new, but I'm searching the scriptures looking, and I want something for y'all. But each time, Brother Tim, I come into God's presence, there's something there for me, and it's something there for you today, if only you'll open your heart and you'll listen. I promise you, somebody today, I could have a life-altering, a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. Do you remember, you that are already saved, Brother Daniel, you that already profess a hope in Christ, whoever you might be, is there anything like being saved? Is there anything in your life that even comes close to knowing that your sins have been forgiven you, and that, bless God, in the high courts of heaven, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by His own blood, hath penned your name, Brother Tim, not just in the book of life, but in the Lamb's book of life, the life of everlasting love, the life of never casting in the darkness, the life of eternal peace, the life that bubbles up with joy everlasting and joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's something about that. So as I preach today, listen, modernism will tell you that you just got to do right and do good. Let me tell you, there's a whole lot of people doing good. There's a whole lot of people doing right. A modernism will tell you, just live by the golden rule. And there's a whole lot of people living by the golden rule, which means you're being good to your neighbor. You're honest in your report at work. You're honest at your report at school. And you're honest in all of your deportment and dealings with people. You're honest in every way. And there's a lot of people doing just that. Modernism just says, work hard. Pay your bills and do good. But there's a lot of people doing good, paying their bills, that are going to a devil's hell today. Why? Because, brother, they've never been born again. And that's the whole purpose of this message today. A lot of people doing good. A lot of people are honorable. I know philanthropist gives away swelling amounts of money. I mean, you turn on the TV and you'll hear how some music singer picked up the tab at a Walmart for everybody that had anything in their own layaway. Just walk in and with $80,000 or $100,000, pay off everybody in the store's layaway bill. That's a good thing to do. That's a wonderful thing to do, but it won't get them to heaven. These philanthropists that find cures in modern medicine or whatever, and because of that, they may come up with some drug. They've been studying, and they work for Pfizer, or they work for Bayer, they work for some pharmaceutical company, and they finally find a cure for whatever it is, something to treat the symptoms of the disease, and they become multi-gazillionaires. Brother Tim, what do? They turn around to their alma mater, and they heap big monies back to Duke University or back to Wake Forest University. Big endowments, big monies given back to them. Give millions of dollars. Why? Because I come through there. They educated me to the point that I got to where I am, that I discovered this little pill, and I discovered the need to put this chemical with that chemical to be able to battle this disease. And because of that, it hath made me rich. And I'm giving you back that because you educated me. Carolina, you educated me. Duke, you educated me. East Tennessee, you educated me. Here's you a couple $1 million because of that. You can do that all day long, still go to hell. Y'all do realize that, don't you? Modernism tells us all you got to do is just live by the golden rule. Just do good, do right. But the Bible says you must be born again. Are you going to believe the modernists? Are you going to believe those social circles? Are you going to believe the errant religions that tell you that you can do this or do that? Brother Varun and I were just talking recently about how that over in some of the countries that they will worship the little gods with a little G and how that they even worship cattle and they won't eat the cattle. Why? Because it's an object of great affection and great desire and they wouldn't kill one of them because that'd be like killing one of the little gods. Let me tell you, deal me up a big old steak, put some pepper on that thing, fix that thing about medium to medium well, and I'm ready to eat. I'm not going to worship that thing. I'm going to eat it. Now, Chris likes his with the blood running out of it. Just cut its tail off, wipe its rear end, throw it on the grill, and when the sizzle stops, flip it over. When the sizzle stops, take it off, and that boy's eating. I'm not going to worship one of those. I'm not. But we have people in other religions just saying, live right, do right, worship something. You know not what you worship, but worship something. And at the end of the day, God will sort it all out. Do you realize that sorting it out process is called judgment? And do you realize when God sorts it all out, He is a just and a righteous judge, and He will judge righteous judgment upon mankind. In that sorting it all out, Brother Steve, is going to come a time, and He's going to say, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. But then go look at somebody, and they're going to say, I've tithed, I've done this, and I've done that. Have I not done this? He's going to say, depart from me. I don't know you. Why? Because you've never been born again. I'm still in the introduction. Modernism just tells us from the pulpits of the land that we just need to love one another. And we do. You need to love one another. For God is love. But should we only preach the God of love and that God is love and never tell the world about the God of justice? And of mercy and of judgment and of truth and of righteousness. Should we not preach the whole counsel of God? Should we not preach it in its entirety from cover to cover and tell you that the same God that destroyed cities of Sodom and of Gomorrah and the same God that destroyed, opened up the land at Dothan and has swallowed up people because of their sinful way. Are we not supposed to preach that part, Brother Steve, that God is a God also of wrath? I think we're supposed to tell the whole story. So today as I preach, and like I said, this has been kind of an introduction today. We still need to hear the story once in a while that man must be born again. You say, well, I don't like to hear that every time I come to church. Calvary, when's the last time we heard a story from the blessed pulpit of this place from your pastor on being born again? I don't remember the last time that I preached this, the plain up salvation message from this place. I'm usually preaching something, trying to help all of us collectively. There's always an evangelical message in there to try to win the lost at any cost and get them under the conviction that they then might be saved. But I don't remember recently preaching a message such as this on this day, but we're going to today. When the Bible says in chapter 3, verse number 7, that you must be born again, that's more than doing what's right. Y'all understand that, right? That's more than just doing what's right. That's more than just being honorable with your employer. That's more than just being right with your teacher and the principal. That's more than just following the coach's advice on the court or on the ball field. Being right with your teacher and right with your parents and right with your pastor. Being right with your coach and with this one and that one and your employer. That's all honorable things, but you still must be born again. So here we are. Brings us to this man by the name of Nicodemus. We got to break this down just a little bit for just a little while. We're doing fine on time, y'all. I'm more worried about it probably than y'all are, but just stay with me for just a minute. I want you to look at Nicodemus. I want you to look at him as what he was. I find him to be a very inquisitive man. He's got stature. He's got people that are under his charge. Y'all do know that the Bible said he was a ruler of the Jews. And a ruler of the Jews meant that what? He wasn't just a Jew or he wasn't just a Pharisee, but he was one that sat on the council of the Sanhedrin. And as he sat on the Sanhedrin, you say, well, break that down and help us to under what a council of the Sanhedrin is. The council of the Sanhedrin court would be this. That is the appellate court in the land. That is as far as you can go before you would then appeal all the way to Rome. But they had the measure to put people to death at that level. They had the pleasure of the people, and they had the authority to put people over there on the side that they then would be crucified. But here this man is in his inquisitive nature, and I believe that he had heard, and I believe because of God showing him this in the scripture today, that Nicodemus got saved by God's a marvelous and amazing grace, and I'll show you that in just a little while. So it's more than just doing right. More than having power. It's more than having some type of prominence. It's more than having popularity. And listen, I was never popular. I wasn't one of the popular jocks in school. I wasn't one of the popular kids in school. If you come to East Wilkes High School back in the mid-80s, you probably would not have seen me because I wasn't on the football field. I wasn't on the basketball court. I wasn't doing all the things that a lot of the popular people were. I just wasn't very popular, but Nicodemus was popular. The Bible said that he was a ruler among the Jews. And if you're a ruler among people, then you're known among those people in which you thus rule. Am I right or wrong? So here we are, chapter 3, verse number 1, 2, and 3, said there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and the Bible said that he was a ruler of the Jews. You said, so what's that mean? It meant that he had power. He was not just a Pharisee, but he was one with authority. He had the power to condemn others to death. And let me just say this today. You may have power in this walk of life. We've had people come through here that were presidents of corporations. We've had people come through here that sat on the county commissioner seat. We preach and others preach to presidents and we preach to popes and we preach to governors and we preach to this and that. But let me tell you, you can have all the authority and all the power that this world can give you. You can be the president of a college. You can be the postmaster of an office. You can be anything with a certain level of power and still die and go to a devil's hell. He had power. So having power was not a problem for him. But he had to humble himself. Well, it seems like the higher you get, the harder it is. More important you get. Brother Joey's still back there as he had to slip out. I saw him earlier. I remember the Sunday that he got saved. He held the position of our youth director. In other words, Brother Justin, he was in your position. The church had saw something in him, and we had elevated him through the nomination process and also through the vote of the church. We had nominated him to a position of power. He'd come to youth director. Brother Dan, he was lost. We've seen others that taught Sunday school. Brother Grant, the church in your own life, and I hope you don't mind me using you, I have to use you because I'm using Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a ruler in a position of authority, had power. We elevated you to the same thing that Lewis just done a little while ago. They put you in as a Sunday school superintendent. They saw you. They saw your upright character. They saw your goodly nature. They saw your mannerisms. In the nominating committee, through that process, the church said, we want him to be our Sunday school superintendent. And you held that position for years. As what? As a lost man. You know why? Because even powerful people need to be born again. Even powerful people must be born again. Presidents must be born again. People must be born again. I looked down through this thing, and as it said that he was a ruler of the Jews, the Bible said that the same came to Jesus by night. You can't be a ruler of the Jews in that day and not have a certain power, not have a certain amount of popularity, and not have a certain amount of pride that's attached to that. Thus, you see him coming when? By night. So you said, why didn't he go during the day when everybody was looking? Why didn't he just come charging boldly in there, representing himself as a member of the court, run in there as a ruler of the Jews and say, I need to talk to you. He come by night. You say, well, why did he come by night? Because a certain amount of pride by this powerful figure in the times and the powerful ruler of the Jews. He comes by night. Why? Because if he comes armed with his other counterparts that would have been on the court, Brother John, would he have been able to have an independent, unbiased count of what this man's about to tell? No, that is it. We got him now. We got him now. And I can show you that when we get over into John chapter 17 on later in the scripture. There were many trying to trip him up. There were many trying to snag him. There were many trying to get him to the cross, and Nicodemus was one that really deep down inside the Lord had started working on. So he comes to him by night. You said, well, I still don't understand this by night part. Go to the book of Proverbs just a second. I'll just give you a couple really quickly. I don't even have it marked up, but go to Proverbs chapter number 6 will be a good place. Chapter number 6, the Bible said that the Lord hates a proud look. It's one of the 6 things the Lord hates. In verse number 17 of the second chapter, or the 6th chapter of the book of Proverbs, it said that the Lord hates a proud look. There's another passage here in Proverbs 29 in verse number 23 that says that a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. You say, what's this all about, preacher? You're going to have to swallow a little bit of your pride, forget that you got any kind of authority, any kind of power, any kind of purpose in this walk of life other than getting saved by God's grace. You must be born again. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. So he had great power. He had great popularity. He had great pride in his heart and his life. He had all these things going for him, but because he did, you say, well, how hardly can a rich man enter heaven? He said, God said it was really hard. Well, he's going to have to get himself low. You might be here today, and because of some of these things that I'm talking about, you hold a position, you hold an office somewhere. You made a profession. It's cliche to say, Brother Chris, we hear it all the time. You got a possession, you made a profession, but you have no possession. And there's a whole lot of truth in that. You made a profession. Why? Got to get everybody off my back. Those deacons keep bothering me. My mama keeps telling me over and over and over, son, you need to come to church. Son, you need to get right with God. Son, you need to be saved. The preachers preaching from the pulpits of America say, you must be born again. All the while you're sitting there going, shoveling it on back to the next guy. Shoveling it on back to the next guy. Why? Because it's not for me, at least not right now. Oh, I'll get saved, preacher. I'll give up my drugs later, but not right now. I'll give up my drinking later, but not right now. I'll give up that running around. I'll quit being an adulterer later on, but right now I'm enjoying it. The Bible said that man can enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but that season will quickly change. And if it doesn't change in time for you on this side, it'll change for you on that side. Then you're going to stand before the judgment bar without. Folks, I know y'all are quiet on me today, but it's just where the Lord's put me. You've got to simply come to a place in your life where you've got to just throw caution to the wind, just like Nicodemus did, and go to Jesus. Just got to do it. Nicodemus, go with me into the scripture so I can show you what happens to Nicodemus. Chapter number 19 of the book of John. If anybody can show me different, show me after the serpent. But for this particular time right now, I'm going to tell you that the scripture support that Nicodemus was redeemed. You said, well, don't say right in there. He's asking these hard questions. How can a man be born? He was pretty ignorant of the scriptures. If he's got to ask this question, how can a man be born when he's old? And ask the foolish questions such as, can he re-enter his mother's womb and be born again when he's an old man? You said, those are foolish questions. The Lord was telling him, and I believe, Brother Tam, that he pinned that down, that you and I, some 2,000 years later, might have the simplicity of the gospel that we too, like a child, could come to him, totally dependent upon him. The Bible said we come with a childlike faith. How's a child come? How does Aubrey come? She comes crying to, Mama wants something to eat, and she's like this. How would Emma come? How would Emma come? How would Lucy come when she was just a child? How do your kids come? They come like this. They're saying, I want you to pick me up. I want some milk. I need some food. I want whatever. And that's the same faith that's going to come. We're going to come like this to God. Say, God, we need you. Lord, I need something. I can't even walk except that you hold my hand. I need you, Lord. In the book of John, chapter number 19, I'm almost done. Y'all just hang with me. The Bible says in 19, in chapter number, in verse number 38 of the same book of John, we again see the name of the man that we have referred to all day long as Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jew. You say, what in the world is he doing here? That same council that signed off on his death warrant has now got him on a cross. You'll remember went back and forth between Pilate and Herod. Nobody wanted him, did they? You try him. I don't want his blood on me. You try him. Wait a minute. Is he a Jew? Is he a, what is he? Is he Roman? What in the world? He's made himself to be God's what he's done. He's a blasphemer and he ought to die. Nobody wanted their blood on his hands. Even Pilate's wife said, I had a dream. Nobody wanted to touch this man, but here we are. We've got Joseph of Arimathea, and we've got somebody else that's going to help him. That somebody else is none other than Nicodemus. Chapter 19, the book of John, verse number 38, said, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, look what it says, but secretly, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. Could it be possible that now that Nicodemus is with Joseph of Arimathea, that he too was secretly worshiping the Lord? Maybe this is one of the first underground churches of the day. The Bible said that Joseph was worshiping the Lord and he honored the Lord and he was a disciple of the Lord, but he did it secretly because he feared the Jews. But he besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And look at verse number 39. I want you to see this. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. And they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes and with the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. In the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein never had man had laid. That was Joseph's tomb. There they laid Jesus. Therefore, because the Jews' preparation day, the sepulcher was nigh at hand. Nicodemus was redeemed, but not through the royalty of Rome. Nicodemus was made rich, but not because of the coffers and the tax collectors of his day, Brother Danny. He was made rich by the one that was able to reward him. The Bible said that for those that believe that he is, and also that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, he is a rewarder. He was rewarded. He was made rich, Brother Tam, because of what happened at that cross just prior to him putting Jesus in a tomb. I want somebody here today to be made rich. We've never really had a whole lot down here on this life. I'm living way above my means now. Ryan will tell you we grew up so poor that poor people come to our house, see how poor people lived. We grew up really, really. You Anderson boys, I hear Calvin and some of y'all talk about how poor y'all were. Boy, George Anderson was poor. I believe that. But you were happy. You can be poor and be happy. You can be poor. And the poor can be made rich. Tim, are you not above your raising son? Way above it. You look at me with a clean white shirt on and the pretty tie, the pretty wife driving a pretty car, worshiping at a pretty church among pretty people. You have to say, we're rich. God hath blessed us and prospered us. But it's only because of what he did at that cross. Here they are, Joseph and Nicodemus begging the body. Took the body down. Like I said, Nicodemus was made rich not from the royalty of Rome. He was made rich not by the Romans' rule or reward, but he was made rich by what Jesus Christ had promised him in the scriptures. He said, y'all destroy this body. Destroy this temple. But he said, on the third day, I'm building this thing back up. They've laid him in that grave, and I'm not going to preach the whole resurrection, but here we go. I'm going to give you really quickly as we get ready to close. Nicodemus was rescued from hell because of what took place in these next few verses. The Bible said that they laid a napkin upon his face. They placed him in that grave, in the grave clothes, put him in the tomb. But whenever they laid him in there and they come back and they looked in the tomb and they said, Mary, who are you looking for? Down in verse number 16, Mary, Who are you looking for? Why seekest the living among the dead? Who are you looking for? He's not here, for he is risen. I'm taking you now to the book of Romans as we close out this service today, because I want to show you and I want to tell you that you might be powerful, you might be prideful, you might be popular, you may have everything seemingly going for you in this life, but I'm promising you this, you still must be born again. You say, well, preacher, you've told us all the service that you must be born again, you must be born again, you must be born again, you must be born again. How many times should I say that for emphasis? You must be born again. Now, preacher, will you simply tell us how? I will. In the book of Romans, we have what we commonly refer to as a road. It's a road map. It was Paul's writing to the church at Rome to tell them how that they must be saved. And it starts out very clearly by telling us that there's none of us worthy of heaven. There's none righteous. No, not one. For that all, A-double-L, all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Is that not what the road map or the road of Romans tells us? That we're not going to get to heaven of our own volition. There's no way we can get on our own accord. There's no way we can get there of our own works. There's no way we can get there except that we come by the way of the cross. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 said, there is none righteous. No, not one. Romans chapter 12 tells us how we got in the shape that we're in. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that being Adam, in the Garden of Eden, and death by sin, so that death was passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You said, then preacher, how then can we be saved? It's in the Scriptures. The Bible says in 5 and 19, the book of Romans, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Turn your page just a time or two. Get over to chapter number 10. Miss Macy would come to the piano. Brother Scott, if you would come, maybe just get us a song of invitation today. You've heard it said that it's as easy as ABC. I find that to be true. Just admit that you're a sinner. Ain't that right? Admit it. Get to a point. That song we sing up here, I'm glad I got lost so I could be saved. Under conviction, weary of sin, that was my only way. A, admit you're a sinner. Here it is in the book of Romans in chapter number 10, verse number 9. He said that if you confess it with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart. There's your B and your C. Believe it in your heart. Admit it. Believe it in your heart that Jesus Christ has raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. You said, what's the C? For with the heart, verse number 10, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Here's your ABC. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God, and that God hath raised him from the dead. And then the Bible said, with the heart man believe it, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You said, is there any other way for me to get out of this world and get to heaven except that you, I do what you tell me to do? It's not what I'm telling you to do. I promise you that. It's what the Bible's telling you. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. As we stand all over the house of God today, Miss Macy has started playing. I challenge you today, swallow your pride. You said, I'll come by night. I'll come back in after the service. I'll get saved sometime. I'm going to wait like Felix did for a more convenient season. Did you find that he got that convenient season? I don't find it. It's not recorded in the Scriptures. You might be like Agrippa, almost persuaded. Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Are you almost persuaded, or are you wholly and altogether persuaded? If you're saved today, say amen. Amen. Every single one of us that could just now stand here and say, amen, I'm saved. That right there ought to resonate way down deep inside of your soul that, hey, when I say I'm saved, you know what that did? It put you at the cross of Christ. It puts you at that place and in that time. It puts you on his mind. That was the innocent dying for us, the guilty. That was the sinless dying for us. That was the one today that's sitting here right now that has played church long enough. You played it, you played it, you played it. And that's running through your mind. Well, I think I'm saved. I'm not trying to cast doubt around your salvation, but I'm trying to get you to a point that you might be saved. How about it? Anybody in here today? As we sing, what have you got? 177. Number 177 in your red back hymnal. Just sing, and if you need to come, come. Don't let the activity of the ones leaving, having to go to the restroom, whatever, don't let that distract or bother you. But if you need to come, come. Anybody anywhere today? Anybody anywhere? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Anybody anywhere that's not yet saved? I'm going to turn it from a point of salvation to those right now that might be here and you strayed a little bit. Salvation's what you got, but you have strayed away a little bit and you need to refresh. You need to reatone. You need to go back and find out what you need to do to rededicate. You need to get back in touch with God. Let me tell you, the Father never quit loving the Son. And when that Son took his inheritance and went into the far land and wasted his substance on riotous living, never one time was he ever not a son. And when he come back, the daddy didn't kick him, because the Bible says, there is therefore no condemnation unto them which are in Christ Jesus. When the Father saw him coming back, he loved him. He ran to him. He hugged his neck and he put a robe on him. He put a ring on his finger. He put shoes on his feet. Is there anybody like that? They said, I've strayed. Boy, I need a closer walk with thee. Lord, I need to come back to you. Anybody anywhere? You're telling me out of 234 people, I just pulled up a dud. I just dropped a big dud today. That's not so. I'll stand before God one day for how I give this message. I'll stand before God one day how I deliver this altar call. But you're going to stand before him right now, never having the occasion again to say, I don't know what it means to be saved. I don't know what that means. You won't stand there and say that. You won't stand before him and say, I didn't have a clear presentation of the gospel. Because you have. We're all lost. At one time or another, we're lost. We're undone. We're filthy. We're defiled. Our garments are nasty. We're defiled in the sight of Almighty God. Some of us, Brother Scott, got to that point of defilement. Some of us got to that point of conviction. You said, what is conviction again? It's the realization that you have when you're confronted with the guilt of your sin. And because of that, the conviction is passed upon you. Some of you acted upon that conviction. Some of you acted upon the conviction, and because of that conviction, Brother Ryan, you bowed before a thrice holy God, and the Holy Spirit promise sealed you and saved you. Somebody today might need to come. Bow your heads, church. I'm not doing the whole come and raise your hand, let me come to you, blah, blah, blah. I'm not doing that, but somebody needs to come today. Right now, somebody needs to slip out and say, it's me. What am I going to do? You going to leave or you going to come? How am I going to deal with this? You'll either give in or you'll give up, or you'll get out of here, you'll do something. You won't stay under the conviction very long. You say, well, I'll just come later. You'll come when God's dealing with you, or you won't come at all. Except the Spirit draw, man, he can't come. That's John 6:44. Folks, I don't generally draw out invitations. So we got one up here praying right now. Some are praying the altar with one. Somebody else might need to come right now. Don't leave lost. I'm telling you, it's the greatest thing ever happened to you. You say, I'm going to have to give up everything. You won't have to give it up. He'll take it from you. He'll take away desires that you always had, but now they're gone. Why? Because he took it away from you. Miss Cindy sings a song about, thank you, Lord, for what you took away. He took away my guilt. He took away my shame. Took away my sinful desires and the sinful nature. Cleaned me up. Made me a fitting subject for a place called heaven. Only a thrice holy God can do that. It's a supernatural act that changes a man from a lost to a saved condition. And once you get it, you're never undone. Thank you, Lord. Our Heavenly Father orders people under the sound of my voice right now, God. Lord, they're contemplating in their heart whether they're going to come or whether they're going to leave, whether they're going to give in or they're going to give up or just give out running from you. Lord, 18 funerals. 18 funerals, Lord, connected to this church in the year of 2019. And Lord, only you know how many we'll have this coming year. Lord, we're in a brand new year. 2020 is just beginning. Lord, if we saw 18 deaths last year connected to our church, somebody under the sound of my voice right now, oh Lord, might have that call on their life that they would slip off into eternity. Lord, how will they stand before you? Lord, I know the answer to that. They'll stand before you the way they leave this world, as either saved or lost. Lord, I thank you for the good number here today. The number's off a little bit, God, but I trust the ones that are here, Lord, they've heard the message that you put on my heart. Lord, you do the work. You convict. You chasten. You correct. You comfort. Lord, you challenge. You do what you do, God. I'll keep trying to do what you call me to do, Lord, until you call me home. Lord, my heart's desire is that nobody will leave here today lost. In Christ's name.